Now, with school starting again this week, catechism will be starting as well. And so we'll look this afternoon at Lord's Day 8 on the Trinity, as that'll be the upcoming catechism lesson. And in connection with that, we will read from John chapter 14. So in the Gospel of John, we've just come to a major turning point, where here we are in what is often called the upper room discourse, for Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. They've celebrated the Passover together. And Jesus has let his disciples know that he is going where they cannot follow now, but will follow later. And the disciples obviously are distressed by that, troubled by that. They don't understand what Jesus is getting at. And what I want you to notice is we could read chapters 14, 15, 16, 17. I think much of the same will come, or the refrain will be very similar, is that in these chapters Jesus gives some of the deepest Trinitarian teaching. So notice that. So we read chapter 14, how much Jesus talks about his Father, how much he talks about the Holy Spirit, how much he talks about him, his Father, and the Spirit coming to us. And picture this as the comfort that our Lord Jesus Christ gives his disciples. So let's read John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You will ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, now Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. So far, the reading of God's Word, then, in preparation for our lesson from the Catechism. Before that, though, we'll sing also of the everlasting nature of our God, Psalm 102, stanzas 10 and 11. Let's turn this afternoon then to God's Word as it's summarized and confessed in Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day 8. So as a congregation, we've been jumping around a little bit as we've been following the catechism classes, junior and intermediate class. We went up to Lord's Day 7, then jumped ahead to Lord's Day 23 to ask that question of so what? Why is faith important? That we may be right with God, right? Our justification. We looked at that in relation to works, and now, between now and April, May, we'll be steadily going through the Apostles' Creed, Lord's Day 8 on to 22. So this afternoon, let's look at Lord's Day 8. How are these articles, the articles of the Apostles' Creed, divided? Into three parts. The first is about God the Father and our creation. The second about God the Son and our redemption. The third about God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Since there is only one God, why do you speak of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one true eternal God. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that chapter that we read, it is the night before Jesus' crucifixion. And Jesus knows that his time has come. And he's even shared that with the disciples. He's told them point blank that he will be with them only for a little longer. That he's going to leave. And where he's going, they cannot come. We noted that. Naturally, the disciples are troubled. And if we didn't realize that, then we see that in Jesus' response, telling them to not be troubled, seeking to comfort them. Jesus is seeking to comfort his disciples on the night when he's about to leave. So there they are. So his disciples, they're worried, they're scared, they're fearful, they're sad. What should Jesus teach them about? What lesson, at the end of all of these years of teaching his disciples, does Jesus have ready for this crucial moment when it is his goodbye before the crucifixion? Of course, he'll come and he'll teach them much, much more at this time. His goodbye and lesson. What is it? Well, of course, I asked you to look for something and hopefully you noticed it. What Jesus does is he presents them basically with some of the deepest and most profound Trinitarian teachings we find in the whole of the New Testament. He discusses at length how he is one with his Father. And that if they love him and his Father, they will make their dwelling with them and be one with them. And he'll pour out the Spirit, that counselor that will come, the Spirit of truth. He tells them, I may leave you, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. And that counselor, that comforter, that advocate, that Father, my Father will send in my name. And Jesus gives such promises as, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. And there's many more examples in just this chapter and onward. On and on it goes. Jesus, at this crucial moment, gives this deep look into the profound bonds between him and his Father, himself and the Holy Spirit, and the Father, Son, and Spirit with us, with his disciples. Does this seem strange to you this afternoon? Would you say that when you are deeply worried about the future, troubled about something, that you're like, you know what doctrine I need to hear right now? It is the Trinity. Don't think it makes sense to us. Not usually. It's not going to make sense unless you start to see what Jesus sees. Unless you actually realize that, yes, Jesus is comforting his disciples. Yes, he is comforting us. And presenting us this afternoon with the exact balm that we need in this glorious revelation. For what does Jesus do? What does he present his disciples with? To us? Right? If we studied the Trinity or had it explained to us, we may just get a headache. We have all these questions. How can God be one God and three persons? And we say, well, that's just how it is, and we can't really explain it. Maybe you have so many questions because it is so different from what we can conceive and understand. But brothers and sisters, what is it to Jesus? I can tell you what it's not. It's not a difficult doctrine for him. For him, that's who he is. That's the Son of God. For him, it's home, it's family, in a sense that he knows himself deeply, deeply, as I am the beloved Son of the Father. And for him, it's joy, it's glory, it's love. For him, it is the most real thing ever. All of this, all of us, all of history has come after what has been from everlasting to everlasting, Father, Son, and Spirit. All of creation is the fruit of Trinitarian work, of the work of the Father, Son, and Spirit, but they come after him. We're going to do this a couple times this afternoon, but if we turn back the clock as far as we can, as far as our minds allow us to imagine, If we skipped all the way to the front of the Bible before anything is created, what is there? There is God, and we know him as Father, Son, and Spirit. There is God, the ultimate reality, the foundation and fountain for all that exists. Ultimate reality, this afternoon, see it in the theme. If you wonder what it is, don't think ultimate frisbee, don't think virtual reality. Think of what is there when the time is turned all the way back before anything exists. What is the real of the real, the most real, the most foundational, what is most true? And when Jesus speaks to his disciples, he says, my relationship with my Father, my relationship with the Holy Spirit, everything that has happened, the moment that they find themselves in, all of it is understood only in light of Father, Son, and Spirit as ultimate reality. And I hope you've seen now, as we've gone from, yes, studying the Trinity as a doctrine this afternoon, to actually really the most profound and ultimate question that we must answer. Who is God? And what is he like? If you happen to be a new believer and you had been following through with the Heidelberg Catechism, you may notice that often we talk about God. And he's just mentioned, but what is he like? Finally, in Lord's Day 8, we say he is Father, Son, and Spirit. He is the triune God. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Triune. And it's that ultimate answer that has profound consequences for our reality and for the life that we live. Let's think about that this afternoon under that theme, Father, Son, and Spirit as ultimate reality. And I'll start this afternoon actually by challenging us to think, what if God isn't? What if the triune God isn't that ultimate reality? And what are some common answers that people may say, no, actually, God is not that which is ultimate. There's something else. Some people may be very purposeful, mindful of this. Others may run their life in one way or another. But I think some common answers we can challenge ourselves with this afternoon is that nothing is ultimate. Chaos is ultimate. Or that power is ultimate. I don't think we truly get a sense of what difference the Trinity makes in our existence unless we set it in stark contrast to some of these this afternoon. So this afternoon, again, turn the clock all the way back as far as we can go, and what do you get? Well, there's going to be a lot of people who just say, there's nothing. Absolutely nothing. Silence at the beginning of the universe, silence at the end of the universe. Whatever the universe is, whatever matter it is, it doesn't really matter because really it's nothing. Nothing important. And what happens is that when you have such a world, such an ultimate reality, you have a world that is meaningless. Oh, sure, there are things today that exist, we exist, but there's no true meaning. If there was nothing at the beginning of the world, and there will be nothing at the end of it, what does that mean for today? It's just a dream. It's just an illusion. It's just something that you make up. Everything is but a wave in the ocean, shorter or longer. It's here, and then it disappears. Religiously, this has been put, systematized, we may say, in something like Buddhism. If you know anything about Buddhism, you know that kind of the ultimate is to non-exist, to escape, to get away from this world that is pain and suffering and attachment. Their answer to it is to do that by withholding yourself as much as possible, stepping away from it, being a monk, ascetic, setting yourself outside of the world. But there's also many others today who would have a very similar idea of what is there, that there's nothing that is ultimate. That may say nothing is really important, or who may say because nothing is important, whatever you do, just have a good time, because that is all that matters. What is ultimate reality? Nothing is one answer. What else may people think or say about the foundation and fountain of existence? Well, some people say it's just chaos. Or at least we're here, we're together, we're trying to tame the chaos, resist the chaos. And if this is your ultimate reality, then life is struggle and toil. And I don't think there's going to be a lot of people that if you ask them, what is your ultimate reality, they would say chaos. However, they may betray themselves, as in what they, how they live and what their hope is, their solution is. Because you can imagine that if you say this world, what is ultimate is really chaos, not out of the chaos, we got to form some order, some regularity, then what is the best thing that we should have in this world? It is laws, rules, guidance, because order will save us. Rules will save us. The world is dominated by chaos and chance, and our best defense is we just got to follow the rules. And if we want to live as a society, I hope that you follow the same rules. And though there may not be a lot of people who consciously say that they believe that chaos is ultimate, I believe we can look around and we see a lot of people who live like it. Whenever there's instability in the world, or instability in our lives, something happens, pure chance, we would say, that they would say, pure chance and chaos. What do they want? They want rule, some kind of order. There's instability in the world, and which podcasts are going to be most popular? Well, it's going to be the ones who are going to give you help so that you can control your life, bring order to the chaos, or perhaps, you know, those writers that say, we need more order, we need more laws. Because people live in genuine fear that if order slips for just a moment, chaos and anarchy will come right back up. It has been, it will be, and it may just be again. We'll be doomed. Look around you today. How many people do you see who seek salvation in better and stricter laws, more enforcement, and the elimination of any chaotic element? Because life is struggle, and chaos is ultimate. You think about religions that may have represent this. Think about ancient religions where there's all these gods, they're always struggling, they're always chaotic, capricious, and what do you do? Well, if you were a good Greek, a good Roman, you follow the rituals, you do what is right, orderly, and then hopefully the gods will stay away and not cause too much chaos in your life. So what may exist ultimately? Nothing or chaos? One more. What if it's power? Kind of an odd one. We can't think of power at the beginning of the world, but there's a lot of people who believe this today, and a lot of our major ideas in our society today that really based themselves on this. That at the heart of existence, there is and always has been a power struggle. As soon as there's two different organisms, two different individuals, two different species, two different classes, two different societies, two different races, there's going to be a power struggle, and every interaction has to be about who is dominating who is subservient to who. So that life is always about rebelling or resisting, about slavery or domination. We either then seek by power to be the top dog, or we try to flee and resist everything, every possible manipulation, every possible person who's trying to make you conform to their ideas. Because people are afraid. Afraid of being taken in. Afraid of being afraid of becoming slaves, afraid of having their individuality lost. Because power has been and will be and is today. I sketch these for you this afternoon, and think about it. If you take these to their logical ends, If you take these to their logical ends, you end up, there's nothing in this life with a life of real despair, barren, fruitless, because what is the point? Or if you try to just make order out of chaos, you may be a fantastic rule abider, but it's likely also going to make you incredibly harsh because you expect that everyone will save themselves by the law and the rules, or it'll make you a hypocrite because you say, the rules are our salvation, but I can't keep them myself. But it's a world without grace. And if you ever seek to avoid power and suspect everyone and everything around you of just trying to enslave you, you may try to seek to be free, you may resist, you may kick and scream, but at the end, what you'll find, you'll be alone. A world full of power, but also a world without love. I just sketched these for you this afternoon so that you may start to see, do you see how impactful what you think as the ultimate reality is, how impactful it is for your life? Do you get a better sense of what Jesus is doing there then in John 14? How he looks on his disciples, their fear, their trepidation, their worries, and he's not ignoring them. He's not just like, oh, let me confuse you now with some deep doctrine. Or as if he doesn't read the room correctly. He digs deep to not just give them petty answers or superficial answers, but to give us and them the ultimate answer. Because think about this. What are the disciples going to see in the very next day? They're going to be confronted with meaninglessness. They followed Jesus for 3 years. They pinned their hopes on this man, this king, this rabbi, who will finally bring change, who will bring the house of David to power, and now he's going to die. Isn't that meaningless? Isn't that hopeless? Now, what did they see? They saw chaos, didn't they? Because Jesus is crucified by mob rule, put to death. The ultimate end of chaos is the destruction of all things. And there Jesus is hanging on the cross with nothing that they can do. And if they wanted to see power, they will see it because here they come with sword in hand to take Jesus and to lead him to the cross. And it seems like power truly is the one thing that dominates. And if you don't have it, your religion is doomed from the start. What Jesus wants us to see and them to see in chapter 14 is that you can see all of that and then say, but that is all passing. That is not ultimate. It's not ultimately meaningless. It's not ultimately chaos. It's not ultimately power. It's ultimately Father, Son, and Spirit. So with Jesus, we turn the time back. In the beginning, what does Genesis say? In the beginning, God. Who is this God? Well, Jesus says that he's Father, Son, and Spirit. He is him as the Son. He is the ultimate reality. And this God, the one who was there from everlasting, who stood there with his disciples to comfort, to direct, to teach, to save. The ultimate reality came to save us. That's the heart of the gospel. And let that challenge you this afternoon because, and don't make this mistake, you hear this about meaninglessness or chaos and power and you say, you know what, actually, yeah, that's why Christianity is better. Because it just happens to give me meaning to what is otherwise a meaningless life. Or it just happens to give me good rules that I can live my life by. It's a nice, neat, orderly life when you're a Christian. Or that somehow it gives you power so that you may be free or transform your life. That you, when you feel weak, you have a sense of power. Don't make this mistake of then still thinking that the ultimate reality comes in and that it's ultimately about you. Listen to what Jesus says. He is the ultimate reality. That what you need is for God, the triune God himself, to take on human nature and to be your savior. To not just give you a bit of meaning here, a bit of order there, or some freedom or power there. You need him to step into your life and save you. So that when he appears, when he reveals the Father to you, as he says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So that he may reveal to you the power, the holiness of the Holy Spirit in all of his ministry. And then hear that more than meaning or power or rules, this ultimate reality is yours. That's so much more. That's incredible. That is worlds and incredibly more. This triune God, full of life, eternity, vibrancy, power, love, jealousy, justice, wrath, wisdom, and so much more, says, I will come to you and I will make my home with you. Or says, from now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Or on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. When just as Jesus reveals the Father and the Spirit to us, think about how this colors our reality. Right from the get-go, as though the Trinity is tough, what it does is it reveals God to us in familial terms. There's Father and there's Son. You may know that's blasphemy to any Muslim. They fought very strongly a religion of power, and there's order, and there's only one God, and he can't share power or glory. But here, Jesus says, but I'm my Father. I've shown him to you. We are one. Father and Son. And sure, we tread carefully in these deep things of God, but at the very least, this self-revelation presents to us an ultimate reality that says what is ultimate is fellowship, is kinship, family. They've always been. They always will be. And they'll be today. See how then it's not chaos that is defining or almost always about to win out. But at the heart of the world, at the foundation and at its fountain is harmony and unity. Chaos will be, today will just be a blip on the radar of eternity. It came in through the man, through Adam, and it'll be conquered by the man, Jesus Christ. See how it's not power that's at the heart of all things, but love. Because God is love. I mean, he is powerful. But when John says, what is God? God is love. That most defines him. Love revealed in the Father and Son and Spirit. Love revealed. And their constant deference to one another. How Jesus always pointing back to his Father. How the Father says, pay attention to the Son, worship him. How the Spirit says, I will take what is Jesus and I'll bring it to you that you may know Jesus better. And so come to the Father. Right, think about what the Spirit does in your life. It teaches you to say, Abba, Father, and Jesus is Lord. The Spirit is always bringing you back, deferring to those two. But also here, what we're going to be studying in the next couple of weeks. God's love revealed in our creation. God's love revealed in our redemption. God's love revealed in the Holy Spirit, in our sanctification. It's all there. Again and again. Ever deepening, ever enriching. What we realize is that we don't just need any order, not just any rules, but we need an order that comes through this ultimate reality, through the Son of God, who, yes, comes, as we heard this morning, to establish the law, to fulfill the law, and he does it so that it may serve love. And actually, as he does so, he establishes a very different order from anything that we would naturally expect, because he comes and he brings a kingdom, and then he says, you know what, those who are first, they will be last, and those who are last, they will be first. And we say, that is chaos, and he says, that is grace. And that's the kind of order you need. That this power that steps into our life as the ultimate power steps in with humility, servitude, and submission. Jesus, who sets us free to make us his slave. Jesus, who brings us into community that we may know love and fellowship. Jesus, who says, I will put a yoke on your shoulders, but it's a non-yoke because I'm humble and gracious and lowly in heart. Different kind of order. The order of grace. Different kind of power. Power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, finally, it's Jesus who's not just shows us the ultimate reality. He says he is the way to enter it. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I asked you, what is the Trinity? What is the Trinity for Christ? Well, it's himself, it's his home, it's family. In a sense, he knows himself only so deeply as son of his Father. It's joy, it's glory, it's love, it's the most real thing ever. How can that comfort you? Well, because, brothers and sisters, it's also for you. It's through God's love that the Trinity is the same for you. That through the work of Jesus Christ, it may be home, it may be family, it may be a deepest reality for you. It's glory and it's love, it's fellowship. If you don't believe me, think about it. You've been baptized into whose name? But the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You pray to the Father. You pray to God as the ultimate reality. And how do you do so? Well, you call on your Heavenly Father by the power of the Spirit with groans too deep for words in the name of Jesus Christ. You come and, yes, Christian, you read your Bible, and what do you find but the plan of God the Father laid out to point us to Jesus Christ, who written by prophets and apostles who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. How do you know? Because you come here to worship, to give glory to the Father because of what Christ has done through the power and truth of the Spirit. How do you know? Because you live the Christian life to the glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ by the Spirit who dwells in you. And how do you know? Because also at the end of this worship service, you're going to go out and into your week, and you're going to go with the blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So yes, you come to the doctrine of the Trinity, and you may struggle with it. It is mind-boggling to us. But, and that's okay, but also see, it is our joy, our hope, our comfort. It was Jesus' greatest comfort. That's why he talks about it so much with his disciples on the night that he is betrayed. He's not there to confuse us, but to give us a glimpse of what was and what will be and what you have today. The ultimate reality is glorious. It's God. It's Jesus Christ. And it's for you. Amen. Let's stand and sing a response, hymn 39. So on these words from John 14, our Savior, when he told his own, we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Thank you.